Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. We will begin our reading at verse 12 of the chapter, and we will read through verse 36. Verse 21 will be the text. So let us read from the Holy Scriptures, beginning at John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to verse 21, which is the text tonight. The same are the Greeks of verse 20, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, The context of the passage that we just read was a day of immense excitement in the city of Jerusalem. Immense excitement among the populace because of the coming of a man who had raised Lazarus of Bethany, and that miracle had become widely known. A man in whom many entertained deluded hopes that he would overthrow the Romans and establish a glorious kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, and some enthusiasm among a few who believed in truth, yet did not fully understand. Time of great excitement in Jerusalem, the time of Jesus' triumphal entry, which began our Lord's Passion Week, the most significant week in all of history. The week in which our Lord Jesus brought his sufferings for his people to their climax and their conclusion. The week in which the only begotten Son of God would lay down his life as the perfect substitutionary atonement for his elect people. The week in which the Lord Jesus would rise again with newness of life to impart to his people. The week in which the salvation of God's covenant people would be accomplished and secured through the perfect work of the Messiah. These great events took place for the salvation of the church. These great events laid the foundation of that salvation. And we catch a glimpse of that in our text. And in the verses surrounding our text, many Jewish pilgrims came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover at this time. And among those Jewish pilgrims, we are told, were certain Greeks who came to the city of Jerusalem as well. And they caught a glimpse of Jesus, and they wanted to see him. They sought him out. "Sir," they said to Philip, "we would see Jesus." And in this historical detail recorded in the Gospel of John, we have something so very beautiful. We have a picture of the elect child of God in whose heart faith has been kindled, a faith that is hungry, a faith that is thirsty, a faith that seeks for none other but Jesus Christ, his perfect work of salvation. Catch a glimpse of that here in these Greeks, who are first fruits of sorts of the ingathering of the elect Gentiles that would come after our Lord's ascension. This text is also most appropriate for our occasion tonight, for the installation of the new pastor that God has given to this congregation. There's joy and there's excitement tonight. Real joy, legitimate excitement, because God has given this congregation a gift. A pastor, an under-shepherd, whose blessed work it will be to lead you in the green pastures of the Word of God and to show you Jesus. Indeed, in this request of these certain Greeks recorded in our text, we have a simple summary, a simple statement of what the heart of the gospel ministry is. And a simple statement of the deepest desire of a congregation. Jesus. The heart of the gospel ministry is preaching and proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the great desire of the gathered congregation is that we, in that gospel, would see Jesus. And that is why the gift that God has given in a new pastor is a gift so very precious and valuable, because the pastor God has given you is his servant, his instrument, whom he is pleased to use now to show you your Savior and lead you to your Savior and explain to you the word of your Savior, that you may see the glory of your Savior and be satisfied in his finished work. And so we take up this simple request of these unnamed Greeks in Jerusalem, and we make it the theme of our text for this occasion of the installation of your pastor. Let's look at that request and unpack what it means for us tonight. Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Notice in the first place the request. Secondly, the reason that request was made. And finally, the encouragement. I changed the third point from what's in the bulletin, not the response, but now the encouragement. Sir, we would see Jesus. The request, the reason, the encouragement. The text records the request of certain Greeks who were in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Verse 21 speaks about that. The same, those Greeks, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. These Greeks evidently were proselytes, that is, Gentiles who had converted to the true God, who walked in the ways of Jehovah, who believed the Old Testament scriptures, and who kept the Old Testament law insofar as they were able to as Gentiles. The word Greek in verse 20 isn't an ethnic term. It's not talking about someone who came from the area that we call Greece, but rather the term Greek is a general term for Gentiles. In the Greco-Roman world of Jesus' day, the common language spoken was Greek, and so the Gentiles were often simply called Greeks. These Greeks were proselytes. They were followers of the one true God, and that is why they came to Jerusalem. Verse 20 tells us that they came among the mass of Jewish pilgrims who came to celebrate the Passover, and these Greeks had especially one purpose for coming to Jerusalem: to worship God. They were true believers of a rare sort in the Old Testament, Gentile believers. It's evident that they were true believers. For one thing, these Gentiles made the long journey from whatever region of the world they hailed, and they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Not only did they attend synagogue in whatever town they were from, but they made that long journey to Jerusalem because they wanted to keep that feast. Even though, under Old Testament law, Gentiles were not allowed into the temple but had to stay in the outer courts, evidently that was enough for them. They wanted to go to the temple, and even though they could only be in the outer court, they wanted to worship there. They wanted to catch a glimpse of the sacrifices offered there, because those sacrifices were a picture of the promised Messiah in whom they believed and to whom they looked for salvation. These fruits in their life are evidence of their true faith. They had heard about Jesus. Probably they had caught a glimpse of Jesus as he entered into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And by hearing, God had worked simple but genuine faith in their hearts. And so these Greeks come with a request. They come to Philip and they ask to see Jesus. Why they come to Philip? We don't know. We can only make an educated guess. Maybe Philip was the first disciple they ran into. Perhaps they had some acquaintance with Philip. The text tells us that Philip was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and we know Galilee was called Galilee of the Nations. Many Gentiles lived in the region of Galilee, and so perhaps these Greeks knew who Philip was. Or perhaps they just heard Philip's name. Philip is a Greek name, and being Greeks, they went to him first. Whatever the case may be, they went to Philip, and the manner of their request gives further evidence of the sincerity of their faith. They come to see Jesus not out of curiosity, not just to lay their eyes upon this miracle worker that they've heard of. They come to see him, to really see him. And they make their request in a humble and respectful way. Sir, they say to Philip, we would see Jesus. Sir, literally, Lord. And if they had such humility and such respect before the disciple, how much more was their respect for the Master whom they wanted to see? Their request is simple yet remarkable. "Sir, we would see Jesus." What were they really asking? Well, as I already said, they were asking for much more than to just lay their eyes on Jesus. These Greeks wanted to know him. That's really the idea here. They wanted to know Jesus more and enter into communion with Jesus. These Greeks wanted to come into his presence. They wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to converse with him. They wanted to be associated with him. They wanted to honor him, to worship him. They wanted to see him in the deepest sense of that word. To know him personally, to perceive more fully who he is, to understand more fully his identity and his work. They knew so little, yet they hungered to know more. God had worked this grace in their hearts. It's striking here. They are a first fruits of the Gentiles of sorts, a token of what would soon come after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. You remember what Simeon had said as he held the baby Jesus several years ago in his arms in this very temple. A light to lighten the Gentiles. The rays of that light were already reaching some of those elect Gentiles. They come. They come seeking Jesus. That's their request, but now we want to apply that request to us tonight. The request of these certain Greeks is the request of every believing child of God. Sir, we would see Jesus. It's your request. It's my request. That's our heart's desire, to see Jesus. There's nothing more wonderful, there's nothing more glorious than to see Jesus. To behold him, not in the flesh right now, for we can't. The flesh of our Lord is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, but to behold him with the spiritual eyes of faith. Faith, which is the God-given, grace-wrought spiritual vision that sees the unseen and knows, understands, and discerns spiritual things. Faith, which is the highest sort of perception and knowledge. Faith, by which we see and behold Christ and his glory, see and understand who Christ is in his person as the only begotten Son of God. Faith which sees and understands the work of Christ, the work described in his name, his beautiful name, Jehovah's salvation. Faith yearns to see him. To see and to understand and to know what he has done. Atonement on the cross whereby he paid for the sins of his people. Forgiveness which he merited by that atonement. Forgiveness of all of the sins of his people. Righteousness, everlasting righteousness which he obtains for his people and which is freely imputed to them by the grace of God. Reconciliation with God, fellowship with God, all of these blessings secured for us by his work. We want to see Jesus in his glory, the glory of his person, the glory of his work. And to know him personally. The one whom to know is life eternal. To know him as my Lord, my Savior, who has personally done all of these things for me, died for me, so that my sins might be forgiven, so that I might be accounted righteous before his judgment seat, so that I might be reconciled to God, so that I might be brought into the eternal and unchangeable fellowship of God in him. So much is packed into this idea of seeing Jesus. Faith sees Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, lays hold of Jesus and embraces Jesus and receives from Jesus all of his benefits. Faith looks away from self and looks to him and rests in him. There's nothing more important in all the world than seeing, knowing Jesus. Faith sees Jesus. Faith is built up. The soul is nourished. We are spiritually strengthened. Where is Jesus seen? He's seen in his word. His word, which is the revelation of himself. His word, which is his self-manifestation. His word, which reveals him in the glory of his person, in the glory of his works, and all that he has done to redeem and perfect his elect people. Jesus is seen in the word, and seen with the eyes of faith. Now, beloved congregation, is this your request tonight? Sir, we would see Jesus. Let that be your prayer as an individual believer, and let that be your prayer every day of your life. Lord God, let me see Jesus. I need to see him. I need him every day of my life. But now, tonight, let this be your heartfelt request to your pastor soon to be installed. Sir, Reverend, we would see Jesus. That's why God has given him to you, that you may see Jesus. Notice in the text how the Greeks, they come to see Jesus, but they come to Philip, to Jesus' disciple, and they ask Philip to lead them to Jesus so that they might see Jesus. The gift of a pastor in the church is a gift of an under-shepherd beneath the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the work that God gives the under-shepherd to do is to lead his sheep to him, to lead his sheep through the green pasture of his word so that his sheep see him and feed on him and enjoy him. That's the wonderful work of the gospel ministry. And so, congregation, this ought to be your greatest request. Sir, we would see Jesus. There may be many different things you want in a pastor. Certain personality that you think would be best suited to your congregation. Certain gifts. Certain style in the pulpit, certain bearing in the way a man carries himself, but set those aside. What is most important? What above all do you want? What must you have? You must see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. This also instructs you as a congregation as to how you are to receive the pastor that the Lord has been pleased to give you. Recognize that Jesus Christ himself has called Reverend Spreensma to be your pastor. And your calling now is to receive the pastor that God has prepared and is pleased to give you. Support him, love him. Open your heart to the word that he brings Sabbath by Sabbath. Remember that God, through him, speaks to you and beseeches you. Receive the word that he preaches unto you as God's own word, for in truth, that is what it is. And ever come to him with that request, Sir, we would see Jesus. There's application, too, for the brother who is to be installed to the ministry in this church. What a blessed work God gives to a pastor. Could anything more glorious or blessed be thought about? The work of a pastor is to show Jesus to his people. So the word of God to you, brother, tonight is, show me to my people. That's Jesus' word to every under-shepherd that he calls. Lead my sheep to me. Let them hear my voice. Feed them in the pastures of my word. Let every aspect of your ministry be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ-glorifying. What a beautiful summary of the gospel ministry here. What is preaching all about? What is catechizing the children of the church all about? What is pastoral counseling all about? What is bringing the Word of God to the shut-ins and those in the hospital all about? It's about this: showing them Jesus, because that's what they need. That's who they need. Jesus is everything. In Jesus is found all that we need for salvation, for this life and life eternal. It can all be boiled down to this: sir, we would see Jesus. As the pastor faithfully explains the scriptures and applies those scriptures both generally and particularly, as the pastor instructs, admonishes, comforts, and reproves each as they have need, as the pastor preaches repentance towards God and reconciliation with God by faith, as the pastor refutes all heresies and schisms that are against the Word of God and refutes them by the Word of God, as he teaches the children in catechism, he shows Jesus, leads the precious sheep of Christ to their Savior. This is the beating heart of the gospel ministry. What a gift of the ascended Christ it is. What reason we have to be joyful tonight. Not just because we have a man and his wife in our congregation now, a new pastor, but because through him, God is going to show us Jesus week by week in our times of need, when there is affliction in our congregation and in this body of Christ. God is providing for us in him that we might see Jesus. That is a reason to rejoice. We've seen what the request of these certain Greeks is. Now let's look a moment at the reason that they bring this request. The reason that stands behind their request. What is it that moved these Greeks to come to Philip and to seek to see Jesus? We can look at two elements of the reason. There's a subjective side, and there's also a more objective side that stands behind the subjective and is the foundation. Let's look at both for a moment. First, on the subjective side, these Greeks had an earnest and eager desire to see Jesus and to know Jesus. And that spiritual desire of faith drove them to Jesus. That's emphasized in our text. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, we would see Jesus. Desired him. That literally means they beseeched him. They earnestly entreated him. They eagerly asked of him, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And that word would there literally means we wish, we want, we yearn to see Jesus. This is the language of intense desire, the language of heartfelt longing, the language of eager hope, of excited anticipation. Desire, holy desire, the holy desire and yearning of faith. That's what stands behind this request. It's that desire, that holy desire of faith that Jesus often spoke about when he said, blessed are ye who hunger and thirst after righteousness. When he spoke about laboring for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. A holy desire of faith. These believing Greeks, they had that. They had that spiritual hunger, that spiritual thirst that nothing and no one but Christ could satisfy. We know their faith was so very simple at this point. They didn't understand fully who Jesus was or what his messianic work was. They understood so little, and yet they had that desire, that fire of faith, that hunger for Jesus. And it drove them. It drove them to seek him out in the busy city of Jerusalem. They came to worship at the temple, and yet even worship in the temple, that wasn't as important now as finding this Jesus and seeing him. Seeing him. Hunger and a thirst for Christ. Now, behind that subjective reason is an objective one. While the desire of these Greeks stands on the foreground, we understand what's in the background and what is the cause of that desire, do we not? The ultimate explanation for it is God's sovereign grace. That's why they desired to see Jesus. God had regenerated these Greeks, these Gentiles, by the power of his Holy Spirit. He had kindled in their hearts that gift of true faith. He had stirred up that burning spiritual hunger in them. The ultimate reason is God's sovereign grace. No man desires Christ of his own. Natural man hates and scorns Christ. Natural man does not want to see Jesus. Natural man wants to kill Jesus. We see that in the Pharisees and what they say in this very passage. They didn't want to see him. They wanted him dead. That's natural man as well. No man will seek Jesus or desire Jesus or want anything to do with the Christ of himself. Our Lord taught us that. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John 6:65. Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's the ultimate explanation. That's the reason that stands behind the desire of these Gentile believers. God had worked grace in their hearts, given them that gift of faith, and true living faith hungers and thirsts for its only object, Christ. And so with that holy desire of faith, they sought after him until they found him. What application does that have for us? Much. We've seen that our request must be that of the Greeks. This is our request each day of our lives as God's children. Lord, we would see Jesus. But now we face the question, do you earnestly desire to see him above all things? Do you have that hunger for Christ and for Christ alone? The answer of the child of God is yes. I desire to see him. I desire to hear him. I desire to abide in his fellowship. I desire to be wherever he is. And I desire to go wherever his people are. That's the desire of faith. That's the believer's greatest heart desire. Christ. And nothing else will satisfy. The hungry and thirsty faith of the believer will find satisfaction, fulfillment in nothing but Christ, him crucified, and all of his benefits, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and eternal life. Christ risen, the triumphant Savior. Faith flees to Christ. Confides in Christ, rests in Christ, finds everything we need in Christ, and is fully satisfied in him, the true bread of life, the living water. There again is our reason to rejoice tonight. God's gift of a pastor, whose work it will be day in and day out to preach the gospel of Christ, to bring that word to us, to show us Jesus for the satisfaction of our needy souls, for the provision of our greatest needs. A gift of the Good Shepherd who provides for his sheep so that truly we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I want nothing. Nothing. That's why we're here. Why do you come to church? Why do you get up in the morning on Sunday? Why are you here? Because you hunger for Christ. And you desire his fellowship. You delight in his word. And you want to have your faith strengthened and your life made more holy so that you might glorify him and thank him for what he's done. You come as a spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty sheep seeking satisfaction. The only one in whom it can be found, the Good Shepherd himself. So you come. Come to hear the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, which is God's chosen instrument that he uses to feed his people with that true bread of life, Christ Jesus. The preaching of the gospel, the word by which we live. We come with eagerness, or we should. So often our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? Our sinful nature. Not only do we get distracted, but we can lose interest in the preaching, another sermon, all our sinful flesh rises against us. Even when the Spirit is willing, the flesh is often weak, isn't it? But how this word instructs us, and we feel its power, do we not? What a wonder the preaching of the gospel is. It's the Good Shepherd feeding his sheep through the under-shepherd of his choice given to you. Come. Each and every Sunday, hungry for that preached gospel. As the Lord who has given you your pastor now brings you that bread of life and pours out the living water for you through that preaching of the gospel. The brother who is to be installed, let this same desire burn in your heart. Let this be your prayer. Lord, let me see Jesus, that seeing him, I may proclaim him and show him to this congregation, that they may be fed and satisfied in Christ, their Lord and Savior. It's important that we as pastors have that desire too, that hunger and thirst for Christ. We must feast on that word before we can be of use in feeding the congregation. Behind all of a pastor's work, there must be that burning desire to see Jesus and to be satisfied in Jesus, to see his glory, so that when the pastor mounts the pulpit, like Moses, he gleams with that glory of God, having caught a glimpse of him in the study the week gone by. Only when the pastor has first hungered and fed upon the word of God will he be able to lead the sheep through the green pastures of that word. What a blessed and glorious work that is. May the Lord strengthen your pastor for that work so that he may see Jesus day in and day out, study, counseling, catechism, and seeing Jesus himself. Show Jesus to you. Finally, there's encouragement. There's encouragement. And this encouragement comes out especially in the context of our passage. Encouragement that I want to apply especially to the work of the gospel minister in carrying out that high work that a gospel minister has. This encouragement comes out in Jesus' response to Philip and to Andrew when they relay the request of the Greeks to Jesus. We read of that in the verses following our text. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's interesting here. Philip confers with Andrew before going and telling Jesus about the request of these Greeks. We don't know exactly why Philip did that. Perhaps he wanted some advice before bringing this request to Jesus. After all, Jesus had told his disciples that at this time they were not to go to the Gentiles, but were to confine their labors to the lost sheep of Israel. And yet his disciples had often witnessed Jesus showing mercy to certain Gentiles. Jesus commended that faith of the centurion whose servant he healed. Jesus healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. So perhaps the disciples, not knowing what to do with this request of these Greeks, brought it to Jesus. But whatever the case may be, the request is brought, and Jesus' answer is very interesting. Jesus responds by proclaiming his own death, by proclaiming his work that he is going to complete this very week, which will conclude on the cross of Calvary. Jesus explains the significance of his own death on the cross. That comes out now in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There Jesus refers to himself as that corn of wheat that must die. A seed, if it's just kept in the granary and not planted in the ground, does no good. It brings forth no benefit. But when that seed is planted in the ground and it dies, it brings about a great harvest. So too Jesus' work. As he goes to the cross, and as he dies, his work on the cross will bring a great harvest of salvation to his church. Jesus also speaks of his death later on in verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And here Jesus is looking ahead to the ingathering of the Gentiles. All men, of course, doesn't refer to all men head for head. It refers to his elect from all the nations of the world. He will be lifted up like that serpent in the wilderness, as the offering for the sins of God's people. And he will draw all his people to him. Jesus responds to this request of the Greeks by simply preaching the gospel of himself. How significant that is. That's the answer to their request. We don't know whether Jesus actually received those Greeks and saw them and talked to them face to face. It's a good chance he did. After all, Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." But John doesn't tell us. He doesn't need to. Jesus preaching about himself is enough. Because in that preaching, Jesus showed himself. And however that message was relayed to those Greeks, they saw Jesus in the words that he spoke. And so it is today. We see Jesus through the preaching of his gospel. And therein lies the encouragement for the gospel minister. All of that work, which is beyond a mere man's capacity to do. Jesus will show himself through the work of his servants. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus will do the drawing. God the Father, through his word, will do the drawing. It's not man's work. It's not the efforts of the man who is called to the gospel ministry that accomplishes the harvest of salvation. It's Christ who is pleased to use the ministry of men, weak men, to show himself to his people, to feed his people, to gather them to himself. What a comfort that is. When in the ministry the work is heavy, when a minister feels his own weaknesses, his own sins, his own insufficiency. Just as we saw this morning, God is pleased to use covenant parents, weak means, to bring up his covenant children, So too God is pleased to use the weak means of the gospel ministry to feed his sheep and to show his people Jesus. So, Brother Spreensma, may that be of encouragement to you as you take up your work here in this congregation. Having many years in the ministry already, still the work is a heavy work and a hard work. Depend upon your Lord and your Savior. He will use you powerfully to show Jesus to this congregation. By God's grace, the congregation will flourish as they see Jesus. May these words find their way into all of our hearts and remain there. That it be our prayer every day and our earnest desire. Sir, Lord, we would see Jesus. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that for a short while we could think upon the glorious truths set forth in this Thy Word. Grant that through the preaching of the Gospel we may see Jesus and behold His glory and behold the wonder of His finished work of salvation. Kindle in our hearts true faith, faith that hungers and thirsts for Christ and finds satisfaction in none other. Bless our pastor, now to be installed into the gospel ministry here in this congregation. Give him all that he stands in need of to be a faithful under-shepherd of this flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. May his preaching feed thy people, and may thy people see through his ministry their Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.